Well, good morning. Hope you all had a chance to slow down a little bit and remember and reflect on the more serious side of this season, knowing that it really is an amazing story that we walk in, that we celebrate, that where we ascribe to. You know, one of the things, even as Edgar was sharing about some of the traditions, and if you study church history, it's a very, very common thing for some of the early church fathers, some of the first organized religion after Constantine, to take the story and then exaggerate it, or to make it, okay, it wasn't enough that Jesus was born and laid in a manger, which is a pretty humbling thing. We have to supersize the story. So does that make sense? And so you'll find those things that were the Magi there? Probably not. I mean, realistically, we create this story that ties it all together, and some things get missed. But what I don't want to do, the fact that God became man does not need any supersizing. It just doesn't. I mean, that is just like the craziest thing you could ever imagine. So as we walk through this today, I want to just maybe reflect a little bit on the joy of Christmas. And I try to, and when we think about what brings us joy at Christmas, oftentimes we want to say, well, gee, he's the reason for the season. But really, really, we want the presents. You know, we want the stuff. We want the good food. And what I'd like to offer today is maybe it should be the presents. Or is it the presents? I'm just going to keep doing this. Because I found a new toy, and that's what I do. I keep playing with them until I wear it out or break it. That's just the way it goes. So, no, I was just bored. You have a little time where you have to take a break from the hustle and bustle. So, the joy of Christmas presents is kind of the idea we want to walk through today. Is just to recognize the benefit that has come into our lives by God being with us, Emmanuel. It's a phrase we can say. And I think sometimes we can settle for not really exploring out or walking out what that would mean. And so when we think about the joy of Christmas and the presence of God on the earth, man being able to dwell with his God again, which is like the beginning of the redemption of all things. That's what was lost, right? And the first humans decided to disobey, to reject the authority of God and the value of relationship with him, one of the very first things that was lost was the capacity to be face-to-face, to be in unhindered relationship. There was a distance created by sin. And when Jesus stepped back into time and space, obviously, in the Old Covenant, there's this picture of God dwelling with man in the tabernacle, and a few very special people could come in and kind of get close to that. But very few humans, and some did. I mean, David seemed to have a very intimate relationship with God, but never this face-to-face unhindered. His sin was still a problem. Moses was seen as a man who talked face-to-face with God, and yet there was still... Moses was still human and fallen and did not have full access in the way that we do in Christ. So when we think about who or what we possess, I'd like to just think about how significant it is to say that God dwells with us, and what does that mean? What are the promises? So when we think about Christian theology, the way people practice what it means to be Christians, followers of Jesus, there's several ruts we can fall into. And it doesn't mean if a particular brand or theology, it doesn't mean that they don't have any of the truth, because all of them have some, you know, measure of what is good and honorable. But what we can fall into is there's this one extreme that says, if you have faith, if God is your Father, then what you should experience is joy and peace and awesomeness and wealth and every good thing, and you should never have health issues. And there's that extreme. It doesn't mean everything in that camp would be off or wrong. It just means there's this extreme place where we would say that's what's really significant. If you really believe, if you really follow Jesus, if God is really with you, that's what it would look like. Then there's others on the almost opposite end. If all that matters is God gets his way, your experience of it, he's just so other and his seeking his own glory and making all the decisions, you almost land in this place of fatalism, where we are not even significant. We're just a means to him getting glory. There's nothing inherent in us that we would go, oh no, God wanted to celebrate who he made us to be. There's something significant about what he did. And then there's kind of a place somewhere in the middle where all that matters is we just do the right thing so we, you know, God doesn't get ticked at us. And so, you know, there's the prosperity side, and then there's this almost spiritual poverty or relational poverty place where it just doesn't matter. And that's where it doesn't mean the theology teaches that. It just, that's where people can land. Does that make sense? So I would just propose to you that even though the story that we've kind of followed and kind of tracked with may have some Western or tradition-based, maybe taking a little bit of license with some of those things, the reality is this. An angel appeared to a very young girl, probably middle teens at her oldest, and said, "You are blessed among women. I'm going to do an amazing thing through you. God is going to do an amazing thing through you." And she went, first of all, endured. Nazareth, where they were living, would have been maybe 1,000 people. Certainly no more than 2,000 people, most of whom they were related to. Everybody knew that she was not married. The shame, the scorn, all of it was landing on this very young girl. I just had two daughters in their 30s have their first baby. It was a big deal. Just the fear of a young mom. Just that. But then all of the scorn, all of the weirdness, and you travel, which is really uncomfortable, and whatever it was, they certainly didn't get the guest room. So this idea that the blessed, and I don't think it means what some traditions say it means, but there was certainly a blessing granted, and God was going to show his favor to her by using her to do this amazing thing. And you as a young mom are going to give birth where the animals sleep. And the baby, so there's implications there. The swaddling kind of idea, they were rags. It was just whatever was around. Your Savior, your King, God becoming man, was wrapped in whatever could be found. There was no royal robes, no fanfare. That story is amazing. And what it accomplishes, I think, is amazing. So when we think about what we possess because of that whole story, Jesus' life, ministry, what we exist in the church age, that the gift, the presence of God brought when he came to earth, what we tend to wrestle with and what a lot of things we're dealing with, that what do we possess? Well, we possess promises. A lot of what we possess is not yet fully realized, right? I mean, there's stuff that's just still going to happen. And there's propositional truth. These things have occurred. You are something. You certain things have happened in the world so that you have become something and you have a future and hope. And some of the promises that Nathan was sharing with us last week out of Isaiah 9, and it's restated by some of the angels, at least parts of it. For us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, what I'd love for us to consider is how these are promises or partially fulfilled right now. They're not something that we can necessarily experience. We can attach hope to, which is significant, but they're not fully realized. This is not our experience. Is the government on his shoulder? No, otherwise we would not have this every 4-year circus and debate and anger and frustration. Jesus is going to be better at government than we are. And when it fully is on his shoulders, he's building a kingdom where it is. And hopefully that's true. Your first governor, your first king is Jesus, and you are operating in his governmental rules. But we still have to live on an earth where it's not yet fully realized. But there's this promise. And his name shall become called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of those things are not fully realized. There's a promise that the whole world is going to recognize this. Some people do, but it's not yet fully realized. In the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Well, we don't walk in that yet. We're on this trajectory. We're on this vector of hoping, bringing more and more of his kingdom, reconciling all things, but it's not yet here. And so we suffer the disconnect what we long for, what we possess by faith. Does that make sense? Something has happened, so this is true for us, but not yet fully right now. Does that make sense? And so when we think about Christmas presents, sometimes we can think, well, we don't really get to rest in it completely, fully, because it's not complete. To establish it and to uphold with justice, full justice has not come. With righteousness, full righteousness has not ever come, has not yet come. And forevermore, again, the trajectory is there. But there's an ebb and flow of good and peace and justice that flows into the world and into governments and into cultures and into cities and into our lives. And it's not fully there. Now, we've been reading 1 Peter, and I mentioned this in the overview. It's important to realize when you're reading books, because when we look at, as Nathan pointed out, when we look at any epistle, any place in the scripture, there's going to be revealed this essence of Jesus, essence of gospel, essence of God's work in the world that we can attach to and place hope in and be reminded, encouraged. And then there's obviously some instruction and application of that because we believe this, because we are these people, because these things have happened, then live this way. Stay in step with God's program as his people. And that all goes on. But when we think about the epistles and we're reading through them, Paul is that guy who spends a lot more time, and I'm grateful because it's really good. Who are we? What has God done? What do we possess? This propositional current truth. What are we walking in? And he's giving very practical application. Because you are this, make sure you live like this. John is always thinking about more this present tense. What is God doing? How do we relate to him? What are we doing with him? Peter, 1 Peter especially, has this very much this flavor of forward looking at what's going on. Well, what does all that give us? All three of those lead to this place of hope. And that's really, really important for followers of Jesus not to lose hope. And you know, even on the Polar Express and all the Christmas movies have nothing to do with anything related to Christmas, except kind of the tradition, Santa Claus and, you know, this big happy family time, which is awesome. I think it's wonderful that those who don't even believe in Jesus still take time to go, could we just be loving and kind to each other? I love living in a culture where that's still a call. Now, I wish it was Jesus-centered, but there's plenty of places that do nothing. And being kind or loving is not even a value or a virtue, except to those closest to you. To love a stranger in many places, that's not a value. Just talking about the some of the Eastern trendy religions, that's not a value. I've been there. They don't care about anybody. Now we can Americanize it and put a little Christianity into it, say, oh, it's a virtue of Buddha to care about. No. That is not what goes on in the Middle East. That's not the virtue. Now, there is certainly a hospitality, a care for strangers if you come to them. But if you don't come to them, the hospitality does not extend beyond their village. We have to have hope. And that's why the promises, that's why that propositional truth, that's why the idea that our suffering is temporary is so, so important. But when we think about what we possess, it is justification. I'm not going to read all these verses. That we possess something that can't be lost, and it should shape our experience of life and our interpretation of what's going on. We have eternal security, which is different than some theologies that say that it means you already possess it, you don't have to prove it. Because you have the Son, you have life, no one can take it away if you believe in Jesus. That's what we, and then this idea of inheritance. Even if you don't have great reward, you still are sons with an inheritance. That's promised to you. And it is irrevocable. And as Nathan was sharing, it can't be faded, it can't be stolen. Someone is actively guarding you, your inheritance. That's true, you possess that. That is our hope. What I would love for us to do, just for a few minutes this morning, we can't cover all of the things, but just to give you a few nuggets. What is it that you experience in the presence of God experientially? What is available to you right now to experience if you choose to grab a hold of it and experience it. Because some of those things we can't fully experience. They're promises, they're hopes, and they're really important. But God did not leave us alone. He did not leave us alone. He said, in fact, just before he was crucified, he said, look, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send you the helper. And it is better that I do that than if I actually stayed with you. You will have better experience. You'll have better understanding. You'll have full access. And so what do we possess experientially? We talked about what we experience in hope, but we do experience the Spirit. We do experience Emmanuel, God with us. Is that your experience? Or is it only a hope? Because sometimes these things that are promised to you to enjoy and experience right now, real time, we treat like a hope. We treat like that someday, and it is today. Emmanuel is today. The Holy Spirit indwelling you and leading you and helping you and teaching you and comforting you is today. The Father being reconciled to you and relating to you and instructing you and protecting you and caring for you and nurturing you and sitting on his throne and saying, come, is today. That's not a future hope. Somehow in that inner world. And then there's this present tense relational gospel. This is not a heretical idea. There are many gospels, biblical gospels, if you use the gospel as the idea that this is the good news story that God is revealing. There's this body of truth related to several things. There's the gospel of God, the whole story beginning in Genesis. That would be the good news of God's story being revealed. There's the gospel of the kingdom. That is not necessarily the gospel of justification. You don't need to understand the gospel of the kingdom to understand that if you believe in Jesus and believe that he's the Messiah sent from God, you can be saved. You can have eternal life. That's the gospel we talk about, is the gospel of justification. But there's so many good news stories that are true, that get opened up through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, his messianic role to die and to pay for the sins of the world when we turn to him and we receive that gift. We orient that way. We allow the Spirit to persuade us to believe that Jesus is the only one that has come or ever will come to take away the sins of the world. And we go, hallelujah, I need a Savior. I found a Savior. I embrace that Savior. And that is the gospel of justification. But it's not the only gospel. It's the birth point back into all the story of God, full access to all of God's promises that are yes in Christ Jesus. The new identity, the future kingdom, the present kingdom, the opportunity to participate in the most amazing mission and adventure any human has ever conceived of. To see God in the land of the living. That's the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of God being revealed. There's also a relational gospel. The relational gospel is this. This is what it means, and this is how God has defined what it means for you to be restored back into the family of God. To relate to him as father, as brother, and the Spirit as friend, as comforter, as helper. This is what it means. This is God's promise. This is how he says, I will treat you this way. Not as a hope. Not out there, right now. There's a relational gospel. There's the desires, promises, and commands of God related to how we can experience present tense relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because we are not typically, some in the room probably have some experience in those more experiential theologies, we tend to be ones that are not quite as sensing the idea of the Spirit being present in all of the manifestations, what they might look like. Sometimes that's in those who would not look to that tradition. It's like we're terrified that the Spirit might show up and take over the meeting, and we go like, well, "Would that really be an awful thing?" It's some of the human excess that we are troubled with, not what the Spirit might do. Sometimes we just have a hard time believing. I don't know if that's the Spirit, but there is a relationship with the Spirit. Francis Chan calls him the forgotten God. The forgotten God. And many in the evangelical church have no room for the Spirit. In fact, some of us still call him an it. It's one of the persons of the Godhead. Are we thinking about, well, wait a minute, there's a person of the Godhead named the Spirit, which seems a little uninteresting to me. I mean, it's descriptive, but it's not very affectionate. Living inside of me. And he wants to lead and guide, and he has a role in that. And so when we think about that relationship, when we think about those promises that you have an opportunity, what keeps you right now from experiencing that? We talked at the beginning about making room for Jesus' headship, his rule and his reign in our lives. I'm asking us now to even consider to make room for what would God want you to experience in terms of his nearness, his relationship with him, and this interactive place that you're not yet. And for many of us, there's a few things that are obvious. It may be your theology. Some people think that's not possible anymore. Our job is just to read the Bible, do what it says, and wait for Jesus to come back. And I'm okay with that. That's what they understand the scriptures to teach. That I would not share that view. I would not share that view. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you're still hurt in some way, and you blame God. The most famous reason people are atheist is because there is no God and they hate him because of something they perceive he did or did not do. And that can shape us as Jesus followers, where we're just so mad we don't even want him near. We think he's just done an awful job of running the universe. And we can be in that emotional place. And you will operate. If that's your emotional place, you will operate that way. You will not just buck up and plow through. You will resist God because you're mad at him. It could be shame. You just feel so terrible about what you've done. And we talk to people all over the world that all of these things are true, and they're very obedient, reasonably and maybe very mature followers of Jesus, and all of these things influence their capacity to experience relationship with God. This is not a beginner Christian problem. These are things that we can all wrestle with all of our lives. You may have a process for that. That's great. But find one. Maybe you're afraid. Can't tell you how many people. Well, what if you let Jesus speak or lead you? Well, he'd probably ask me to do something that I don't want to do, so I'm not going to listen. Well, okay then. So there are all these things that can keep us. Maybe it's other affections. I don't want that. I want something else. I want to be rich. I want to be a mountain man. I want to ski, whatever it is. I want to live my own dream. Maybe I just doubt that he's actually even there. It's unbelief. And so I would love for us again, just freshly and in a very limited way, just look at a few ways that God has promised to relate to you. And you may have to wrestle this through. Do you want him messing with your life? Do you want him to be who he said he is? In a present tense relational way. Because he doesn't sit in the I'm just here to do whatever you want chair. If you're going to experience him relationally, it is going to be as he really is, as a loving father, as a humble king, as a servant leader who will not yield his right to run the universe to make you feel a little more comfortable, but will lead you into an amazing adventure that blesses everybody and especially you. Your story, church, know this. No matter what else happens in your life, the blessing that will flow most obvious and in the most significant way of God getting his way in your life is the blessing that will flow into you in this life and for eternity. God may use you to do cool things, but the real blessing of obedience and staying in step with the Spirit through the direction of the Father is going to be the blessing that flows into you. That does not mean good circumstances. Go back to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and you're going to have your baby in the barn. As a young girl, terrified and scorned. The blessing is not circumstantial. All right, so there's this context we use It's 10 relational needs. The reason I really like this, I did not know this was a thing as you go. This is a tool we use for marriage relationship, all relationship, team building, and everything else. But the reason I love it, it certainly is sound understanding of human experience. If you do not have some expression of these things in your life, you will either begin to grab them in an unhealthy way, or you will experience a lack of health in it. And so when you think about your heart, your emotion, your relationships, there's basic things that help you be healthy when we experience them. Just like physical health, you give yourself the best chance to be healthy if you have a reasonable amount of exercise, a balanced nutrition of some sort, reasonable amount of rest. There's a way to manage your physical experience that leads to health. There's a way that you can manage your finances, your money, that leads to health. There's a way that you can manage your time that gives you the best chance to be healthy. Is there a guarantee? No. It just sets you up to be as healthy as you can be given your life circumstances. So you can, I can eat very healthy, nutritious food, and I may still have some physiological thing that's wrong, but it's way better that I choose healthy foods or patterns than that I don't. I'm doing the best I can. Relationally and emotionally, those are the same things. This is the construct we use in a lot of those contexts. The reason I love it is because it's very effective, very accurate. You could go more. We have probably, you could delineate out maybe 100 or 200 needs we have. These are the significant ones. They're the top needs. If we don't have them, we're going to start having the emotional equivalent of sugar comas or, being punch drunk from not resting or atrophying muscles or things are just not going to go as well. We're going to start grabbing them. But all of these represent the relational gospel. This is how God has promised to relate to you, real time, present tense. These are, it's a really good summary. It's not, all these aren't biblical words, but the ideas represented them. This is how God has promised to relate to you as his child, as a redeemed one, as one who has their life hidden in Christ. This is how God says, I will treat you. I will relate to you. And it's the foundation of a lot of the relational, the one another verses in the scripture. Because you've received this from the Lord, do it for each other. Show honor. And so it becomes a pretty healthy biblical construct to walk through this. And so that's the foundation of this. That's where we go. This is the construct we teach. If everybody understands this, then we have a common language for what does healthy relationship look like? What does healthy living look like in an emotional, relational sense? This is the tool we use. Okay, so here's this promise of God in Ephesians 3. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Your inner being is the biblical word for soul, heart. It's this place that came alive in the gospel. It was dead, now it's alive in terms of relationship to God. And so Jesus this prayer here, Paul is praying this prayer that somehow God, and it seems like this call that Christ, Jesus, would somehow be experientially, because if it's just a promise, think of how silly this would be. If you believe, and I hope you do, that you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. It's one of the clearest promises. You've got the Spirit, and God can't take the Spirit away, and because it's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, and if you don't go to heaven, then the Holy Spirit has to go to hell with you. That's the kind of promise guarantee of Ephesians 1 there, okay? You have the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul pray for you to be indwelled with someone or something if that's already true? But you don't find those prayers. We sing songs all the time. We sang one this morning, Come Lord Jesus, take away our sin. Yeah, I already did that. Thank you. That doesn't mean we shouldn't sing those songs. I'm just saying it's not the right orientation. The scripture does not do that. The scripture does not tell us to ask for things that God already did. Oh, please part the Red Sea again to prove you are the God of the enslaved Israelites. I already did that. Look back, be thankful, be confident. He's teaching us something. that through his spirit and in your inner being, in this soul place, it's a real place. It boggles psychologists' minds because they don't believe it exists. They think all you have is a brain with all the physiological brain chemistry and hormones and electrical impulses. They will not recognize, and so they'll never be able to figure out humanity, because you have this place and it's real. Because Jesus can live there. And you have to manage it. It's not a concept. It's not abstract. It can feel abstract. We don't know what it looks like, but it's there. It is 1,000 times in the scripture it talks about this place. God is really deceptive if it doesn't actually exist. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a person, God. That's this experience of God being in us and filling and controlling us, being filled with the Spirit. That's not an act of your will. That's an act of your yieldedness. To yield, that the Spirit would fill and control you. Oh, help me be patient today. Stop. If you're impatient, get in step with the Spirit. Oh, I must be not following God's power and plan for me right now, because I think it's my job to produce patience. I can't apart from the Spirit. That's just the truth. So there's this place that God wants to fill and for us to have an experience. So when we think about, just going to go through this very quickly, acceptance. This is the relational idea that's available to you real time today. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. By the way, I'm doing most of these in the message just to mess with you, because they're common verses, and I want you to think differently about some of these promises. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. There's this place God wants us to be where we are relationally receiving from him as we are tempted, as we're struggling. We're in this posture, this place where Jesus wants to be with us. He wants to fill us with all the fullness of God. He wants to make his home in our heart. That's his desire. That's his desire, okay? Attention. Anybody ever hear, maybe you say this yourself, maybe you think this, nobody knows me, I don't matter, just talking on the phone with a really, really mature guy, he says, I just don't matter. I don't matter. That's what feels true to him. That's his experience. You ever wonder about all the people who are lost and desperate, not yet reconciled to the Father, looking for answers? You possess this amazing thing called acceptance. Psalm 34. God keeps an eye on his friends. His ears pick up every moan and groan. If you are right with God, God is actively responding to everything that's troubling you, everything that's important in your life, the joys, the sorrows. He is listening, ready to engage, caring deeply about who you are. Can you receive that? Can you declare that true? Is your self-talk saying, oh, no, he can never accept me? Too broken. He doesn't have time. I've sat with people who said, well, yeah, God doesn't have time for that. He's got really important. And it's just like, let's review the concept of an omniscience. Let's just review. God can be fully everywhere all the time. He's not limited. You don't get a portion. You don't get allotted 2 seconds of his attention per day or per week or per lifetime. You have his attention. This is his attitude. This is a relational thing. Do you understand that right now? What is bothering you? What is troubling to you? What is heavy to you? What is exciting for you today, right now? The God of the universe is dialed in and granting you his attention. You're significant to him. Your thoughts are worth knowing. He's excited to know you, to share life with you. That's what it means to experience the joy of Christmas presence. He's here. He's in you. He wants to meet you in that innermost place and commune with you, Revelation 3:20. Okay. Security. You ever feel like, oh, I got to take charge. I got to guard my things. I got to build. I need to hunker down. Need to move to a you know, outer Wyoming and you know, build my bunkers and hide or protect myself. Well, God has granted us security. Do you think anyone? This is from Romans 8. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. We are secure in his love, not our performance. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That love is knowable. That love is real. That love is present. And he wants to communicate that to us. Top 10 relational needs, comfort. So, so important to our experience of life. We are not very good at acknowledging and dealing in a healthy way with those things that trouble us, that hurt us, losses. What is it that keeps us? Sometimes the things that make us angry at God are those hurts that we have not processed well in light of him or with him. That somehow if we can keep him at distance, because we don't trust him, because we don't have confidence in him. Comfort is God's prescribed therapy for a temporary problem, sin, sorrow, loss, and death. The reason we will not have to comfort each other in eternity is because there will be no more tears. There will be no sorrow or death. This comfort is a temporary thing in terms of grieving with. I think there'll be lots of rejoicing with and empathy. But it won't apply to the death, sorrow, and loss that shipwrecks us and hinders us. And it can be any number of things that are going on. Do you believe? Do you have a habit? Do you have a way, a means to access God's comfort? In fact, this promise, this present tense, real time, right now, I'm hurting and I need God to kiss my boo-boo's promise, is one of the most significant attributes of God that, for me, that I can imagine. And you know, I keep asking this question or making this statement, and so far no one's corrected it. This is the only attribute of God that I am aware of that is attributed to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in different times, in different passages, to all three persons of the Godhead. Each is comforter. Each one wants to say, I see your pain and I care, and I'm willing to step into your sadness and grieve with you. Oh, no, you don't have time. Yes, he does have time. And he's not like us. He doesn't judge and say, that shouldn't hurt, or get over it, or you're too old or too big to be bothered by a boo-boo. Never disdains our pain. He's always near us in our sorrow, our loss, our hurt. He never judges it. He always comforts. All praise to the God, and these are several of the passages. All praise to the God and Father of our Master Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel, which is the comfort idea. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more that so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that as well. You I'm gonna make a bold statement. I do not believe it is possible for you as a human being, if you do not learn to access the comfort of God, to finish the race strong. I believe that life's cumulative hurts will put you on the sidelines. Now, you may not abandon the faith and do something stupid or destructive, but I think you will stop running the race if you do not learn how to access God's comfort. I think it just hurts too much. The wounds in her heart just go, no more, I'm going to protect myself. I still may smile, and show up, and wave, but my faith will be resistant to the plan of God. That's the Father, Son, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. This is the passage in Isaiah 61 that Jesus quoted in Luke 4 when they, just before they pushed him off the cliff, or tried to push him off the cliff. And he's saying, I'm him. I'm this guy. I'm the Isaiah 61 guy. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, these are all very relational, very real time experiences we can have. We may not, this is, in terms of the bondage of the people under the law of sin and death, there is a transition happening here. But there's a metaphorical picture of, are you bound? Are you in prison? Are you wounded? Then Jesus' ministry was not to clean up all your behavior. It was to minister to your souls, to be relationally present, to understand that he is mindful that we are only dust. He has compassion on the brokenhearted. He looks at those as harassed and harried, sheep without a shepherd. That's the heart of Jesus and his ministry. Not to judge or to clean you up. He already did that with the blood of Christ. And certainly there's obedience that comes with following him. But the challenge is what's on the inside. The challenge is the relational part. To comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. And some of those are real-time promises. Not all of them are fully realized. But his ministry, what he's doing on the earth, that's what he's doing, and he's doing it in you. Will you find, will you develop, will you search for tools to make sure that you are somehow in the presence of God and having access to real-time relationship? If you church, I'm telling you, that extreme that says just shut up and do the right thing, you will not be able to motor through it. You will run out of gas. You will run out of gas. And if you're looking in outward expressions rather than inward realities for the presence of God, I don't think if it's actually going to satisfy you. You know, there's the dopamine hit of some new cool thing happening. But what leads to long-term happiness is meaningful connection. And God has offered that to you by naming himself Emmanuel and stating his desire. He wants to make his home, live relationally in your innermost being. The Spirit already dwells there, but actively experiencing that requires a choice. Revelation 3:20, everybody knows it. Everybody use it for the gospel, I believe, out of context. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Everybody know what Revelation 3:20 is? You will as soon as I start. Behold, I stand at the door. What's he do? He knocks. What's his responsibility? What's his declaration? What's his promise? What's his desire? To come in and to dine and have fellowship, to live with you. What is our responsibility? To open the door. 7.6 billion people, Jesus is knocking on their heart. Every one of us has a responsibility and to have tools that allow us to open that up and somehow invite him in, to be present, to lead us, and to experience that relationship. That's my prayer. That's my hope. We need that long-term hope because it is a marathon. But we also need God to minister to us as a loving Father, as a faithful friend and King, and a nurturing Spirit to comfort us and to help us. Just encourage us.
Do you have tools? Do you need tools? Do you see the value? Are there things that are stopping you from even seeing that as valuable? This urge is to not stay in that place, but to move forward into that full connection where we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your great plan, for all the good news stories that we get to live and celebrate. We just love this picture that this season where we remember. I just can't conceive of a more creative storyline than the one who made it all becoming just like in the essence of what was made, to suffer and to die and to serve, to bear witness and to be able to relate to us as a faithful high priest. We just bless you for it. We do celebrate you and rest in your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.